as we look at this passage and the whole chapter in Acts, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the salvation that he brings. And just seal the truths of your word on our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world where messaging is important. People pay marketing agencies to develop slogans. In perhaps the most famous advertising slogan was Esso, put a tiger in your tank. But we see this in politics. And whatever you may think of Trump, Make America Great Again has won him 2 elections. It's a slogan that has worked for him. And in sport, many teams have their own songs. The AFL teams sing their songs after games when they've won. Well, they can hardly sing them when they lose, as they tend to be about how great they are, or are supposed to be. Or perhaps the most famous of all the sporting songs, You'll Never Walk Alone, which Liverpool Football Club adopted in 1963. It came from a song by Gary and the Peacemakers from 1945, and it's a message of community and resilience that resonated with the fans at the club, along with many others. However, not all the messages people are given are good. The tagline on the television show The Apprentice was telling contestants, you're fired. It's a bad news message that sometimes people have to give in the workplace. And not all messages need such taglines. Some, such as there's a new baby in the family, are such good news that when people hear it, they'll rush to tell others, perhaps even scroll through contacts on a phone to see who to share the good news with, share photos with others. And today, we see in the passage a real effort to spread the good news that Jesus brings, spread the gospel to those who have not had opportunity to hear of the salvation that Jesus brings, the restored relationship with God, and the prospect of eternal life for all who believe. And those spreading it are not going to be put off by opposition, by dangers of persecution. Last week we saw the opposition of Herod, how he was prepared to kill believers, and how God acted in response to the collected prayers of the saints, where God miraculously released Peter from prison so that even those who were praying for it did not believe the maidservant when they were told he was at the door. And this week, we start back in Antioch, where Saul and Barnabas have returned, having finished their trip to Judea to deliver the offering. And they, along with 3 other members of the church, were central to the leadership, speaking and prophesying. Speaking God's living word into people's lives, affecting how they act. And this is what happens in 13 verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The believers at Antioch hear God speaking. We're not told how or through whom, just the message. The Spirit is speaking through believers, and it's clear to the church that Saul and Barnabas are to be set aside and sent out. We're not told how it's communicated. It may well be by several believers expressing bits of the picture and God working through the different people there. But it is a challenge for us today to allow God to speak, not just through sermons, through preparation, but in the gathering through His Spirit. I don't have answers as to this for us as a church, especially as God works differently in separate situations. But if you feel God's communicating something to you that should be shared with us as a church, bring it to mine or to one of the elders' attention, and we'll try to handle it appropriately. Because if God's speaking, we need to hear it. Even when it's not through the expected people. And let's be honest, God's more than capable of throwing human protocol out of the window. Choosing other people to speak His words, as the Bible and His chosen messengers there, including Jesus, demonstrate. So the church at Antioch, rather than respond immediately, fast and pray. They seek to depend on God rather than respond in human strength, and so join together in prayer, but also give up food for a set while. They fast. Now, fasting's not something I'm particularly good at. I remember one Lent deciding to give up coffee for that period. So I carefully counted out the 40 days, but didn't realise that Sundays are not included in the 40 days. So I stopped fasting that year before I should. But fasting's about giving up food or elements of food to express dependence on God and our acknowledgement of our need for Him as we seek Him in important times. And that's what the church at Antioch did before sending Saul and Barnabas off on a missionary journey with the purpose of spreading the word of God, the good news of Jesus, so many more would come to salvation. And Luke emphasizes that this is not just human beings thinking proclaiming the good news of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel is a good idea, and sending people off to do it. It is something we ought to be doing. But it should come as here, out of God's Spirit working in people's lives. And here, because that's the case, Saul and Barnabas are sent off by the Spirit, by God. And initially, they sail to Cyprus, arriving at Salamis. They've got a clear way in to preach the gospel. It's not perhaps like trying to reach people in Australia today, where the Christian message is known to most. They're going to people who have not heard and simply rock up at synagogues, speak from the scriptures to people who want to learn more of Jesus. They speak the surprising message of the good news of Jesus. They then travel across Cyprus to Paphos, and there they have a confrontation. The proconsul, the ruler, sends for Saul and Barnabas, as he wants to hear the word of God. But his attendant was opposed, He was called a son of Jesus, but was against him. Called by Jesus, but was against Jesus. He was a Jew who'd used secret arts, perhaps being a court astrologer, using the stars to predict the future. None of which would be acceptable to normal Jews. He's clearly shown as a false prophet. And while the proconsul hears Saul and Barnabas, Elymas the sorcerer was opposed to them and sought to keep the proconsul from believing, leading to a direct confrontation. Verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, there's several things to note here. Firstly, everything Elymas represents is opposed to God. It's from the devil. Star signs, the occult, Ouija boards, mediums, are things that Christians are to steer clear of. Not because they have no power, but because some do. And when they have, it's from the devil. So it's not being used for God's kingdom, but perverting it. And doing such things will do us harm. So however tempting such things are, we need to avoid them for our own good and hold to our faith in Jesus. Secondly, there's the power of God used here in judgment to bind Elymas. Here, there's a clear comparison between Elymas and Saul. Saul preaching God's way, Elymas twisting it. Saul a true prophet, Elymas a false prophet. Saul filled with the Holy Spirit, Elymas with deception. Both have been blinded by God for a period, but for Saul to bring him to faith that he now preaches and demonstrates the power of. Elymas in judgment. Judgment that demonstrates how great the power of God is, but is also used to bring another to faith. Third, there is the point of the miraculous action. The reason God acts in this way is to bring the proconsul to faith. In different areas, people are more or less open to hearing, believing in Jesus. In India, ask Chris, you'll hear tales of healings, of miracles, but these cause people to believe. Here, these do happen, but more rarely as people are less open. And such miracles have a point, to bring people to and grow them in faith. As happens here, when the proconsul, seeing this, hearing with amazement their teaching, comes to Jesus. And when people come to Jesus, that should cause us joy, because we've been united with them in the Spirit. And finally here, we should notice that Saul's now called Paul. Saul is his Jewish name, Paul his Greek. We tend in general to refer to him as Paul, the Paul who wrote half the books of the New Testament. But at this point, Luke, the author, does this deliberately. Just as he switches Paul and Barnabas' names around, so Paul comes first consistently now, because Paul becomes the leader as he does the work that God's called him to as the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas then sailed on from Crete, landing at Perga in Pamphylia. They go on to Pisidian Antioch, the largest town in South Galatia, and on the Sabbath enter the synagogue, where they're invited to give a message. Paul starts with things that all there agree on: the calling of Israel by God, that God took them out of Egypt and into Canaan, the land he promised them, that God gave them judges, as we've just preached through. And then, when they asked for a king, he gave them kings, replacing Saul with David as a king after his own heart, a king who sought him, and the promise of a descendant of David to rule eternally, a promise that Paul uses to take them directly to Jesus, after mentioning John the Baptist, who the people would have heard of, and his testimony to Jesus. Paul gets to the point in 13 verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Paul's addressing the Jews, the children of Abraham, and the Gentiles who are there, God-fearers who acknowledge the God of the Jews, many worshipping him, but don't want to be circumcised. Take on the mark of being a Jew, as not only is it painful, but also leads to public derision, particularly at the baths. But Paul's telling them the long-awaited salvation is here, that Jesus has come bringing the promised salvation, the salvation God's promised. And then Paul turns to Jesus' death and resurrection. He points out Jesus' innocence, that there were no grounds for the leaders to have him killed, but more importantly, that it and his resurrection fulfilled the promises of Scripture. Verse 27, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They're now witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Paul uses their scriptures, our Old Testament, to show that Jesus is the one that's promised. He emphasizes fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, that their scriptures and the promises there are fulfilled in Jesus. He goes on using Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, and most notably Psalm 16, to show how Jesus fulfills these promises. His body not decaying, him as the descendant of David, taking the promises made as God's son. And then he applies it. He says what it means for them in verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. They are forgiven. They have restored relationship with God because Jesus has suffered and died for all the times that they, that we have done wrong for all the times we've gone our own way, have acted out of pride, greed, selfishness, forgotten, ignored, rejected God, so that we might have restored relationship with God and look forward to spending eternity with Jesus. And it's not something that they've earned, that we've earned. It's not something we can earn or deserve, as it comes by belief in Jesus and his righteousness. And then Paul continues with a warning in verse 40. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. He warns them not to be like their forefathers and scoff at what God's doing, a warning many of the Jews failed to hear. The initial response is everyone wants to hear more. They're invited to come back the next Sabbath. Tell them more. And many Jews and God-fearers come to faith and are urged to continue in the grace of God. The word gets around the city. Huge crowds attend the next Sabbath to hear more. It's described as the whole city, and the Jews become jealous. They start by talking abusively, to which Paul and Barnabas respond in verse 46. We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. There are two reactions to this. First, the Gentiles are glad and honored God. They want to know the God of the universe, the God who loves them so much he sends Jesus to die for them. Sends Jesus to die for us. And that should be our response. Most of us aren't Jewish, but are accepted into God's people through Jesus. We should respond in joy and want others to hear the same message, so we can take joy in them coming to know the Lord, in the word of God spreading and impacting people's lives. And we should pray for and seek to encourage those around us to know Jesus and all that is given. Yet when doing this, we need to bear in mind the second reaction, that of the Jews, who incited the leading men of the city and the God-fearing women against Paul and Barnabas, expelling them from the region. They do not respond to Paul's warning, the warning from their own scripture, but instead persecute those bringing salvation. If we're doing things right in Jesus, at times we'll face opposition and should expect it. But that should not stop us from speaking of our faith or spreading the word and taking joy in seeing others respond. Let's pray. Father, help us to represent you in this world, to encourage those around us to know you, to love you, and want to know more, to gather with your people to learn about Jesus. Just work in our lives so that we bring the peace of the gospel to those around us. Jesus' name. Amen.